Brother Hoyt Chastain will be speaking on the two ways. He taught this lesson in the first semester at Bellflower Seminary in 1969. Text is 1 Peter 3:18 through 21.
And he put in his first message along the line of some of the bands of average folk in the community, and he talked about card play, drunkenness, first one thing and another, and once it was over, the folks were dead drunk. And tell you right now, what you can go, let's take easy on that. We have some of our prominent members who play cards once in a while. And we have some that take a little nip on the side. And so he preached the second sermon, and this time he changed the tactics. Got on to some other things. And we're over about the same thing happened. And finally, after the third day, he said, "Well, preacher, what should I preach on?" He said, "There's no Jews here, so just give them the death." There's no Camelites here, so we'll talk about them this morning. Turn to 1 Peter 3 and 21. I'll start reading with verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached under the Spirit in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was at the task, wherein he, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Underscore that last statement. "Wherein he, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Now the Bible definitely does state that people can be saved by water.
Amen.
"The what figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So don't ever deny a plain positive statement in the Bible. I've heard that done lots of times, and folks get in trouble. When our Church of Christ brethren say that the book states that man can be saved by baptism and saved by water, they're telling the truth. Well, you speak out the book about it, faith is you. The book plainly says, "Wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Well, now, the next question we want to find out is, how were they saved by water? Those eight souls that were saved by water, were they in the water? Were they out of the water? Was the water poured on them? Was the water sprinkled on them? How did the water affect them? The book plainly states they were saved by water. And when I go back to the book of Genesis and read the account that he's referring to, I find out first there was a boat made. And that boat was made to think of to how those eight boats that were saved by water. And before the water started falling, and rising and coming upon the earth, those eight souls were put inside that boat, and God to himself sealed the boat. So from the account that I can read, not one drop of water touched those eight souls. So if you're going to be saved by water, you're going to have to be at least a distance from it so it doesn't touch you. According to the illustration that's given in the Old Testament. Now, while eight souls were saved by water, the water manifested their salvation. The water declared their salvation. The water proved their salvation. Those eight souls those that were in that ark were carried on the surface of the water by the water. Then I read another thing in that account. Those that were actually in the water perished. Not a one of them that were in the water lived. So if you're going to make a good comparison of it, look at what's presented. So the truth about the actual comparison and illustration is the folks that were in the water died and the folks that were out of the water lived. Now the like figure went unto baptism that also now saved us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. What is a figure anyhow? A figure is a picture. The light. Buried in the likeness of his death, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, that's what baptism is. Now that's over in the Old Testament, and you know there's a likeness of that that takes place in the New Testament today. Just as the water manifested their salvation in the ancient day, the water today manifests our salvation.
Amen.
But they were sons of God, separate and apart from the water. The reason why that they were put in the ark was the simple fact they were sons of God, children of God, before the water ever came.
Amen.
Well, if you're going to take it all the way through, let's take it that way. Then those that went into the ark were saved before a drop of water was ever seen.
Okay.
If you're going to take the same comparison, then there must be children of God before they ever get to the waters of baptism.
Amen.
Is it figures and types? Is my reasoning sound or is it not?
Amen.
The good book says we are buried with him by baptism in the death.
Yeah.
Not in order to receive him, but buried with him. So according to the statement that's given in the New Testament, the individual that goes down into the baptismal water goes into the baptismal water with the Christ.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not in order to receive him.
Yeah.
But they go down together.
Yeah.
Buried in the likeness of his death. Together with the Christ. Okay. Now the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Does baptism save? Why certainly it saves. The book says so.
Don't be saved here around the bush. First and Greek and Hebrew race.
Does it save? It certainly does. It saves either literally or spiritually. One of the two. It's either a literal salvation or it's a spiritual presentation. It's either an actuality or it's a symbol. But nevertheless, it does say, the book says so. Now, which is actually true? Are our sins literally washed away in the water, or are they literally washed away in the blood of Christ? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I never have found a passage of Scripture yet that says the water cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Okay, well, I got started anyhow. Bye-bye. Matthew 7, inward verse 13. Fire. All the way through this chapter. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The first two points that are given, the two gates and the two ways. The first statement says, enter ye in at the straight gate, S T-R-A-I-T. A lot of difference in the term S-T-R-A-I-T and S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T means the shortest distance between two points. S-T-R-A-I-T is a difficult place to enter. Great. In other words, when these ships come into the harbor, a person from a foreign land doesn't know his way at all times into the harbor. A tug is sent out. And that tug, the one who operates the thing, knows the way. He knows where the shallow places are, he knows where the deep places are. And he leads that ship in. Out of that Pearl Harbor, I saw where the ships were going and out. And they showed them the place where the captain ran his ship aground on the side. What was the name of that one, brother? Madden, I'm not letting this get out of my way. Anyhow, rather than bottleneck that stretch, he ran his ship aground so that the channel could be open and they could turn in and out. And what a thoughtful captain he was. A strait is a difficult place of entrance. When I was taking flying lessons, part of our north country was over beyond the northeast of London, Kentucky. A little airstrip, and you'd fly up over the mountains, 3,500 feet high, and you'd circle, come down until you lost altitude sufficient to land. And then you went in between two mountains, and there's about 50 foot from the wing tip on each side where you went in. And the wind conditions had to be perfect before you could land at the place. About a 250-foot stretch down there. Well, that was a difficult place of entrance. That's called a strait. It is not easy to be saved. I won't emphasize that. It's a difficult entrance. When I was a boy, much to Oklahoma, we had a mound a few miles from us, a short distance, about a mile and three quarters. And the only way to get on top of those mounds. At the base of Ghost Mountain, covered about 50 acres tract of land, and for 300 feet, it was cone shaped. And then there was 75 feet way up, and about 4 or 5 acres on top of that. And there was one way, one place, where you could get on top of the old mountain. And every boy in the country knew that one place, and one way to get on top of Ghost Mountain. Difficult place of entrance. That's the word straight, if you please. It isn't easy to be saved. I have no patience whatsoever with modern evangelism. And all the ones that you need to come from the Lord, first of you love the Christ, you say, yes, well, what a glorious profession of faith. Well, to me, the Lord teaches salvation has some repentance in it.
Amen.
The Lord teaches me that salvation has some sorrow in it, or preference to it, rather. There's sorrow relative to salvation. And the good book says, few there be that find it. I believe inspiration can give us the right teaching along that line, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
And the idea of just going from door to door, and every time that a person says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then there's a profession of faith that's taught there. And that's the last that you ever see of them. One of the things that dumbfounded me when I first came to California, I was elected as editor of the National Repentance Times, and the next month I received an article of a revival meeting that had taken place in the state, 138 professions of faith during the week, and 3 joined the church. Well, I looked at that the second time. Well, surely there's a mistake in this somewhere. Now, this business is just buttonholing person all over town and out in the streets and such like and chalking everything up as a profession of faith. To me, silly. The bar from Christianity. Entering in at the straight gate. God of heaven says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to be saved. Well, that's pretty straightforward. It's pretty rich folk, isn't it? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and born is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The gate is exceedingly wide that leads to hell. The way is exceedingly wide. Broad, very broad. It's all inclusive. On the opposite side, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In this modern age, there's too much getting away of old fashioned repentance and sorrow on the count of sin, and a genuine experience with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I say that without reservation.
Amen.
Baptists have gone too far to the left in that particular. I believe it's necessary that we come back to the old fashioned Bible teaching of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I know how I felt when the gospel first struck me. I was torn all to pieces.
Amen.
And my sorrow was much for a good full 3 days' time before I was saved. One of the very few times in my life that I've gotten to the place where I couldn't sleep at night was just before I was saved.
Amen.
And when I get to the place I can't sleep, you know something is definitely wrong. That was my experience. And I was troubled. I believe there's some pain in birth.
Amen.
I believe there's lots of pain connected with birth. Reason why most women do not desire to have children is because of the terrible pain that's involved in it. And the Word says you must be born again. It's compared to a birth. There's pain in birth. And where there's no pain, I just doubt seriously if there's very much birth involved.
Yeah.
I'm talking about spiritually now. Well, some ladies can have babies in 2 or 3 hours, and some of them take 18 or 20. It all depends. It's all the same. But I'll tell you right now, every one of them has a difficult time.
Right.
In sorrow shall not bring forth children. And God compares the spiritual birth to the natural birth. Is that not right?
Yes.
You must be born from above, born out of God. Few there be that find it. Now I want to say something here that may sound like a contradiction. I believe the greatest crowd will be in heaven and not in hell.
Amen.
You may wonder at that when I make a statement. I'll give you some of the facts of why. It's a known fact that over 3/4 of the population of the world die in infancy before they reach the age of accountability. Well, not one of them is going to hell.
Amen.
Every one of them will go to heaven. I believe God's going to populate heaven with the largest crowd. I can't picture God being defeated on any part of the ground. Now that's the way I think about God. If he just gets 0.1% of those above the age of accountability, I think he'd have the biggest crowd in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. Can you picture the devil being able to overcome and force God in his great purpose with mankind? I cannot. Now that's my thinking along that line. Give it to you for whatever it's worth. That's Satanism, I think. Well, anyhow, broad is the gate, a narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Thank God for those that do find the way that are above the age of accountability.
Amen.
And it isn't easy for them. The hardest thing on earth for a human being to do is to confess that he is wrong. And before a person can be saved, he must be full of the subject that he's wrong.
Good.
From beginning to end, mentally, physically, spiritually, everything about him is wrong. And God is right. David, getting his experience, says that he was in the mire. Can you picture yourself in the mire? In a pit. The pangs of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then call I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling.
Amen.
I tell you that under the experience of David, it fit my experience.
Amen.
It wasn't easy for me when I was saved.
Amen.
It wasn't the thing just stepped out of one pew to the other and marched from one end of the church to the other. It went far deeper than that.
Amen.
Far more turmoil than that. Beloved, I believe the same thing is with everyone else that's born again.
Amen.
One time Paul said to a man that would walk during the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity.
Right.
Well, I don't think that could be gotten over just in the second time.
Amen.
Those two thieves beside the Christ on the cross, suffering, certainly they were suffering, but in their suffering, they were chiding and maligning the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And then one of them changed.
Amen.
And he said, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art indeed in the same condemnation? We indeed justly." They were receiving the just reward of their deeds. But this man's done nothing amiss.
Amen.
So it's pretty hard for a fellow who's receiving punishment to walk right up to the lip log and say, "Yes, I'm the blacker."
Amen.
He did. He knew he was dying because of his own wickedness, put there to disgrace Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm getting what's coming to me, but not so with Jesus."
Amen.
I like that. Beloved, to me, that's a tenement attitude. That poor old jailer. I felt about that poor old jailer a long time when I think of him. His wife was on the line, and he knew it. And then God intervened in an earthquake took place. He literally freed every prisoner, opened the doors of the prison house, even to the inner prison, and the stocks were off the prisoners. The shackles gone. That man, without hesitancy, pulled out his sword and started to commit suicide. Paul cried out and said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." That man was shaking from top to bottom. He came in trembling and fell down and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" I'll tell you how much it affected him. It affected him to the point of his life.
Right. Yes.
I think sin gets to that point in our lives.
Right.
I felt like I'd die if the Lord didn't give me from some relief when I was 15 hours.
Amen.
Amen. I didn't believe I could stand it much longer. The weight and the guilt and the pain.
Mm-hmm.
So troubled. I think we ought to feel mad about our sins.
Amen.
And feel sorry for them.
Mm-hmm.
And regret them. Every last one of them. I tell you right now, all I have to brag about is Jesus.
Amen.
And all that I have that I can glory in is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace that I didn't merit. The grace that I didn't deserve. Thank God for His grace. He knew that He didn't find it. Well, on the other hand, there's some other parents that He set forth. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? You can't tell the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet immediately.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It takes a space of time to be able to tell the difference. I had one fellow tell me when I was holding a meeting with him in Arkansas City, he said, "Butcher said, I can look out over that audience and tell you who the sinners are."
Oh, well.
I've never gotten that good yet in my life. I'm not able to look into the hearts of people. I'm not even able to look into the hearts of professors and find out whether they're saved or unsaved.
Right.
I've reached the place that I can tell the difference between God's man and the other fellow's man, that's the scope of time that's involved, the space of time that's there.
Right.
Now, time will give you some of that information. That's the only way you get it. The greatest men I figure on the face of God's green earth were those apostles that worked for the Lord. 3.5 years of full service for the Lord Jesus Christ, and even at the very week of his crucifixion, not a one of those fellows knew that they had a devil in their trial.
That's right.
Yeah. Judas Iscariot.
That's right.
And when the question was actually put to them, the statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ, they looked around. Is it I, Lord?
Right.
Am I the devil? Not one of them knew that Judas was a devil.
Right.
For like 3 hard years of trying times, a new religious condition altogether, unusual circumstances, nothing normal. And yet, those great men of God were not able to tell the difference. By following Judas. Judas and the rest of them. Here, only time will tell. What prophet? Now we have one indication about the preaching, and you've got to listen to the preaching before you can tell. Usually my observation with church members is this. How much and how often do you hear them talking about the grace of God, the goodness of God, and their faithfulness? In church work, I've heard this. A person that never speaks of the grace of God, never speaks of forgiveness, never talks about, to me, the finer point of Christianity, as a general rule, I've heard very little in their lives. You listen to the speech and the abundance of the heart and the mouth speaking. And when it's I all the time, that's it.
There you are.
Well, you can learn that in church work, but you can't do it overnight. It even takes time and practice. Two kinds of prophets in the world. And beloved, I'll guarantee you one thing, every one of the Lord's churches has some false prophets in them. Why? Well, the devil doesn't give a rip about messages of Presbyterian and Camelite and Catholic. He already has those. Amen.
Amen.
The place that he wants his devil is in the Lord's work.
That's
right. Amen.
Amen.
That'd just be good sense, wouldn't it?
Right.
A false church, a false group, already belongs to the devil. And the place that he would want his men and his women to do the most damage would be in the Lord's group. Now think for just a moment. Okay. False prophets. You can know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns, the figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. The fruit is the testimony of the kind of tree that it is. The result. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. One person says, we're fruit inspectors. Well, most of us are. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. The result. Overall result of an individual's life is good fruit. Once again, I say, you cannot determine an individual's life by one day.
Right.
You look over the day and over the years. If you were to judge the Apostle Peter, you put him out for inspection to the average crowd. Well, they say that was a captain preacher, wasn't it? They think it was Thursday. And if you take King David, put him out with the average crowd and a testimony. Well, that's the fellow that took care of Eva for his wife, isn't he? And had the man killed. And oh, what a bad fellow he was. But you know what? The Lord didn't judge David on that one particular incident in his life.
Amen.
God classified David as a man after his own heart.
Amen.
A man after his own heart. An individual's act over a period of time will determine the kind of individual that he is. I said it with preachers, I said it with Christian workers, the same works too. Day in and day out, year in and year out. Let it. Two kinds of fruit. One glorifies God, and the other does not. He's not a thing of fruit in life, the mountain says. And I will say this to each of you. Analyze yourself. The devil knows how to fool people. I've known preachers that were converted and saved. After they've been preaching for a long time. Mama might have called you to the ministry, I don't know. Or the wife, or some good friend. It's good to analyze yourself. This business is very serious. It isn't something just to get into. To fill up space and take up the margin in your life. The ministry is something that's very, very important. Very much. I like these next few verses, and I'll throw them in parentheses like it is here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me, in that day, what day? Day of judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them. I never knew this. There were some that were saved and fell from grace, but some that the Lord never had known. I never knew this. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There will be folks that will live and die, believing that they are all right. And stand up to judgment and try to argue with God that they ought to get in. That's what this verse, these verses teach. Lord, Lord, haven't we done this? When in that day he will say like. But he'll say this part I never knew. And then coming to the last point, the two foundations. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things and findeth and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the flood came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Then comes to the last point, the two foundations. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things and findeth and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the flood came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the flood came, the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now the two houses. This is a house. If at first the house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands. That's one house that's set forth in the scriptures. Another house is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not giving you both illustrations. One built on the rock, the other built on the sand. Is it important what church you're a member of? Well, if you're a member of the church that was founded in 1837, you have the wrong kind of foundation. It's sand. If you're a member of the church that came into existence any time this side of the Lord Jesus Christ in the area of Galilee, have no connection with the Lord's church. Even the majority of church teaching that's in the earth today and started on the day of Pentecost, even if you can back up to the day of Pentecost, it's still 3 years too late.
Amen.
The day of Pentecost. Build upon the proper house. Build in the proper house. I believe in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that has continued from the time of her origin yonder on the shores of Galilee down until the present hour.
Amen.
And Jesus said, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. He says, The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Have two foundations of course church work is concerned. One built upon the rock, the other is built upon the man.
Amen.
Then the same thing with the individual wife.
Right.
God Almighty dwells in his house.
He's in the world.
And when Jesus Christ left the world, he said, I'll send you the Comforter who shall abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit dwells in the one house here upon this earth. That's the number one meeting that the book gives. And then the second is you as an individual. You as an individual. This house that houses the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit in this life also, yes. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right. This is also a house. Now then, let's build upon the solid rock. The rock, Christ Jesus. Matthew 16 and 18, upon this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. My individual life, my church life, let it be upon the proper rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let it, that foundation will stand all time and all eternity. The two houses. One of these days, one of them is going to fall. That's come there in 1944, 45. There was a heavy flood in Arkansas. That Arkansas River, when she gets on the land page, maybe she'll cut out a half of a person's farm on one side and build up at least that much on the other side for the other farmer. And cut away. Well, one of those houses that belongs to one of our church members, ground cut out from under, and over half of that house was hanging over the edge in the river. Well, it wasn't a rocky foundation because the water just washed it out. Beloved, don't let your foundation be that that's a sand. Don't build upon a sandy foundation. Build upon a rock foundation, and that house will stand. The test of time, the sorrows of the ages, all the heartaches and pain that comes in life, the buffet from the outside world, and the Lord God of heaven will be your strength in it all. And the Lord bless you.
Amen.